Galatians chapter 2. Let's stand together as we show our reverence to God who speaks to us in his word. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. For I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load." And now back to Proverbs, the 27th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verse 5. "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, our Father, again we thank you that you have been gracious to us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And we thank you that we stand therein. We also praise you that having been redeemed from the curse of the law, we have been saved unto the obedience of the law, that we might live that fullness of life which is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come before you again this evening and pray that you would be our teacher, that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding, that we might not be hearers only, but doers of the word as well. For we ask that you would do these things for the glory of Christ, and the advancement of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This passage here, these two verses, verses 5 and 6, is a theme that is repeated not only in the book of Proverbs, but is repeated throughout the scriptures. But particularly in the book of Proverbs, we see that the wise man is accounted as one who receives correction and also who gives biblical correction. The reason I think that it is repeated so often in Proverbs and the rest of the scripture is its vital importance to the kingdom of God. In fact, as we go on, we will see that this particular attribute or aspect of humility and receiving of correction is one of the key marks of a believer. And without this mark, you cannot grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen those, I don't know why it is, but the best commercials on television are always the beer commercials. They just have wonderful ad campaigns. And the one that it kind of bothers me But nonetheless, I think it gets the illustration across. You've seen the Bud Light commercial. The first one was they're sitting on the dock there, you know, and this guy's sitting in the middle, and he kind of scrunches up to the older gentleman next to him and says, "Well, you're my dad, and I love you, man." You know, that kind of thing. And of course, the rejoinder is, "No, Johnny, you aren't getting my Bud Light." And that's the thing. It's in the next one. Of course, he has the he's there with this young woman out at the picnic, and "Damn, it seems like I've known you all my life." You know that commercial. And, "Yeah, 2 weeks." And he says, "Will you marry me?" "Oh, Johnny, I love you, man." "No, Johnny, you aren't getting my Bud Light." And next minute, he's off with another girl, and he's saying to her, you know, that he thinks that he's known her his own life. Well, what am I getting at here is that's the type of thing that you get if you don't cultivate the attitude of being honest and open and speaking the truth in love. You just get into manipulating people for your own selfish means and your own selfish reasons. So every time you see that commercial, maybe there'll be some spiritual value to it now, because you'll say to your children, "Don't be like that, and don't, I'm not going to be like that either." So in order to avoid that kind of thing, we need to develop the conviction that faithfulness is always superior to superficiality, or faithfulness is even superior to kind but empty words. So develop that conviction self-consciously, because it is not natural to you. It is not a natural thing for us to have to correct someone. It is not easy for us to do so. In fact, it is very difficult. And you can see how difficult it is from both aspects. It's difficult to receive correction. It's also difficult to give correction, because we all desire to be well-liked. We desire to have the close fellowship that comes with friendship. And we are often afraid that if we speak the truth and if we correct one another, that is going to disrupt that relationship. And so this idea of being faithful in our relationships and of speaking the truth in love is not something that comes naturally to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle, wrestled with this very thing. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, again, we read in this fourth chapter in the 16th verse, as he deals with them about the sin in Galatia, and he confronts them with this, he asks this question: "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Is my love and concern for you, for your eternal souls, in correcting those errors which are going to damage you and which could you lead you into the path of hell, have I become an enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And Paul was concerned about that. It's not something that came easy to Paul to correct the churches and the people that he loved in Galatia and Corinth and everywhere else. And nor is it easy for us, because we desire to be well-liked. We desire to have that communion and fellowship. And we have in our minds that somehow, if we speak the truth, if we correct someone, that we're going to disrupt and destroy that relationship. And we don't want that. We all have the desire to be well-liked. But we also know that few men think well of those who confront them. Stop and think about it in your own self. How do you respond when you are corrected? Children, how do you respond when you are corrected by your parents? Do you take it well, or do you kick and fuss and carry on and such things as that? You see, we don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like to be corrected. And so my fear when I talk to somebody else is grounded in the way that I respond to other people. I don't like to be corrected. So you take those two things, the desire to be well-liked, and few thinking well of those who confront them, and you say, hey, being faithful to God and speaking the truth in love is a difficult thing. It's not natural. We all, therefore, have the tendency to avoid potential conflict in the interest, or at least we fool ourselves, in the interest of developing and maintaining a close relationship. Isn't that what happens? So we need to develop the conviction that faithfulness is better than a superficial good relationship, because it's not natural to be faithful. You develop this conviction by adopting a biblical understanding of what love is. Again, there's a great deal of confusion about love. In order to develop a biblical understanding of love, you need, first of all, to reject humanistic definitions and humanistic understandings of what love is. And we have fallen into such a tragedy, we even speak of this when we are not thinking carefully. We talk, for instance, and I'm not denying that there is some aspect of personal attraction and things like that. There certainly are. But when we talk about falling in love, you know, if you fall in love, you fall out of love too. If love is simply an emotion, and so what we're saying is love is not an emotion. Love is not something that stems from your feelings, because if that's the case, it comes and goes. And we cannot say that when the Lord Jesus tells us that we're to love one another, that what we're talking about here is an emotion. It is not an emotion. Now, that is not to say that there is not an emotional aspect, but that comes at the end. So we must deny that love is simply an emotion over which no man has control. You know, one of Rush Limbaugh's unmistakable truths is love is something over which you have no control. That's dead wrong. Rush is not right. He's dead wrong. Neither is love selfish. The primary reason that we do not rebuke one another really is selfish, not selfless. Why are we afraid? Because we're afraid of what people will think of us, right? That's why we don't deal with these things and obey our God and be faithful. We're not concerned with our brother in such a case. We're concerned with ourselves. Well, you see, love is not selfish. So much of what we call love today is. Neither is love autonomous. What I mean by that, it is not self-governed. It is not self-determined. It is not without bounds. It is not lawless. Love does not justify anything that you do in the name of love. A lot of, in the big push now to expand the culture of death, even from the killing of unborn infants, now to go to the other spectrum of life and to more and more euthanasia. The big argument now is, if you really love somebody, you aren't going to let them suffer. You're going to put them out of their misery. Love is not autonomous. It is not lawless. We have to reject the notion that love justifies what is done in the name of love. And remember this, that the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Remember that when wicked men speak of love and compassion, what they are doing is they're speaking cruelty, because the compassion of the wicked is cruel. So we must reject humanistic definitions of love, and we must consider and embrace the Bible's definition. We said that love is not an emotion. What is it? Love is a volition. That is, it is a commitment. How is it, if you think that love is simply an emotion, how is it that Jesus can command us, and God can command us himself in the book of Leviticus, that we must love our neighbor? Why is it that God tells husbands to love their wives, and it is an imperative, it's a command? Well, the reason is because love is not just an emotion, that is something which comes out of the volition, but love is an act of the will that we are required to obey, and it is a commitment to do one good and not evil all the days of their lives. That's what love is. Love is a commitment to live in covenant relationship with another person. It is a commitment to act in regard to these other people in accord with a certain code. So love is a volition. It is a commitment. The notion that love is beyond your control is a most damaging doctrine. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but the response in a counseling situation when you have, for instance, a marriage that is in difficulty, and someone says to you, well, I don't love my wife anymore, I don't love my husband anymore. You know what the proper response, today people are after, well, what's to do? Throw up your hands, say, well, I guess there's just no hope for it then. No, that is not the response. The response in a counseling situation from the scripture is, if you don't love your spouse, you're sinning against God. Repent and love your spouse. How can we do that if it's an emotion? Well, it's not an emotion. It is an act of the will. It is an act of obedience that we love someone. And to take it out of that realm, stop and think about, again, about God's love for us. Do you think that that God is just overcome with warm, mushy feelings for a depraved and lost world that hates him? God isn't over there going, oh, yeah, aren't they just wonderful? You know, we watch our children go through that, and of course we all went through it too. And you know, I think Bunny finally grew out of the idea that that I was perfect. She used to say, oh, Brent's perfect. And I tried to disavow, you know, I tried to live up to that for a long time, but she knows real well that I'm not perfect anymore. That kind of thing just quickly evaporates when you have to live with someone for a long time. But that doesn't alter her commitment to me or mine to her. And God's commitment to sinful human beings is not one that flows out of some chemical reaction over which he has no control. But God purposed before the foundation of the world to love a people and to bring them to himself. And it was his purpose to redeem them. And everything that he did to redeem us out of the perfect will of our Savior, that is how we are redeemed. And that's how we know that God loves us. Because it is a volition, it's a commitment. Love is selfless, for God so loved that he gave. Christ gave himself for us, and he is the one who defines and who exhibits love before us. Love is not concerned so much with self as it is for the object of the one that we love. And thirdly, love is therefore lawful. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's look at a couple of other passages, and I know that we have dealt with this before, but I want to emphasize it again because we are bombarded on every hand with false ideas of love. In Romans chapter 13, in verses 8 and following, this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. You see, there's an obligation that believers have to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see, if you want to love someone, what you do is you live with them in accordance with the law of God. That's what love is. Love is acting toward another person in accordance with the dictates of God's revealed will in that situation. 1 John 5:3, we read, and this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In Romans chapter 15:2, we read indeed that we are to care for our brother and to be concerned for him. 15:2 of Romans says, let each of us please his neighbor. We say, well, there, you see, what we're supposed to do is we're to be concerned, and if anything makes him mad, we aren't supposed to do that. But notice, let each of us please his neighbor with these restrictions for his good unto his edification. So love is lawful. There is nothing inconsistent with rebuke and love. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 7. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against one of the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That commandment in the Old Testament to love your neighbor as yourself is linked with rebuking him as well. There is nothing inconsistent with love and rebuke. And children, I'll speak to you again. When your parents correct you, when they speak to you and rebuke you, and you think that they don't care for you anymore, quite the contrary. Their rebuke and their correction of you is indeed the token that they do love you. For the Lord chastens the one he loves. We understand that. So to develop this conviction that faithfulness is superior to all other means of maintaining and developing relationships, you need to develop that conviction by adopting a biblical understanding of what love is and stick to it. Thirdly, develop this conviction by believing in God's evaluation. Listen to what he says in this passage. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, if you just take it in the abstract, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a whipping or a hug and a kiss? You know, if you take it in the abstract, I vote for the hug and the kiss, right? But if you put it in the concrete and you understand the sources from which they come, the friend who wounds you with his words and with his correction is being faithful and really loves you. And the one who appears and professes to love you with hugs and kisses is deceiving you for his own aims. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Why is that? Because open rebuke is the mark of true friendship rather than a false friendship. It is the mark of genuine love rather than nominal love. Stop and think about it. Who are the people that you have the closest relationship with? They are the ones with whom you can speak honestly, and you know you will receive a proper response eventually. Not always initially, but eventually. And the closer your friendship, the more apt you are to discuss with one another things that you would never discuss with anyone else. That's the mark of true friendship. Hidden love is worthless. Hidden love has no value. Hidden love is simply theoretical. The mark of true friendship is the rebuke. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. Friendly wounds are better than hypocritical kisses. The kisses of an enemy work for your destruction, and the kisses of an enemy work for his advantage. Do you recall how it was that our Lord was betrayed? It was with a kiss. If there was ever a wound that was hard to bear, it was the kiss of the enemy, one whom our Lord had called his own familiar friend, who lifted up his heel against him. But that was no sign of affection. It was a deceitful kiss of betrayal. On the other hand, when our Lord spoke to Peter, who had denied him three times, in fact, before he denied him, he said, "Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." He said, "Peter, quit your bragging about your boldness and how, though all others forsake me, that you will stay with me, because before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times." Now that hurt Peter. And then after it was all over and Peter denied the Lord, he remembered the words of the Lord and he was smitten. And he went out, and the scripture says that he wept bitterly. And then upon the resurrection of Christ, we read of our Lord's words to Peter. And in many ways, our Lord was not all that gentle with Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Really, and he's pinning him to the wall here. "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter has learned a lesson in humility. And Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I have an affection for you." He wasn't willing to say that I love you, but you know that I think you're a pretty good friend. I have a friendly affection for you. And the Lord asked him a second time, says Peter. He admonished him to feed the sheep, and then he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And again, the same thing. "Lord, you know that I'm kindly affectioned for you." And a third time, our Lord, in a sense, with a rebuke, with a restoring rebuke, he said, Peter, are you even kindly affectioned toward me? Can I even count you as a friend? And Peter's response was one, I think, of open honesty. He says, Lord, you know. You know. Now, was that cruel and was that hard for Peter? No, if you go to the book of Peter, you will see that episode written on virtually every page of 1 and 2 Peter. Our Lord wounded Peter for his good. Was Paul hard on Peter? Peter seems to get an awful lot, doesn't he? Paul was hard on Peter too. But do you think that Peter would have rather had the congratulations of the Apostle Paul? You see, Peter's ministry was at stake, and so Paul says, I withstood him to the face. I am going to be a faithful friend. I'm going to wound my friend, but I'm going to be faithful to him, and it's going to be far better than all of the hypocritical Jewish professors who were egging him on to be unfaithful. Undoubtedly, they were very friendly to him, and that's one of the reasons why he did it. Remember, you read through there, he wanted to be well-liked, and the Apostle Paul says, don't do this to them. I opposed him to his face, because what's at stake here is their eternal salvation. Now, who was it who loved? It was the Apostle Paul. And a third aspect here is that principle is better than sentiment. Principle is always better than sentiment. Principle is the mark of Christian maturity rather than hypocrisy. Charles Bridges said this, the mark of true godliness is an anxiety to have our faults pointed out and a thankfulness to those who undertake the self-denying office. Want me to read it again? It's a mark of Christian maturity. Christian maturity is the mark of true godliness is an anxiety to have our faults pointed out and a thankfulness to those who undertake the self-denying office. We aren't very mature, are we? But do we believe this passage that says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you will cultivate that conviction. That principle is better than sentiment. It's the mark of Christian maturity. And the other thing here is that principle forges an unbreakable relationship. If your relationship is built upon falsehoods and lies, if you can never get down and discuss those things that matter and of eternal consequence, if you can never correct and receive correction, then you do not have a friendship. You do not have a relationship. What you have is a false relationship, a lie. Mutual commitment to principle is that which forges an unbreakable relationship. All else falls short of God's standard for friendship. And therefore, we ought to strive to be that kind of friend that will give and receive correction with humility and joy. That's what forges real and lasting relationships. One of the joys that I have, and is again, and I do want to thank God for you as a congregation, because you are a congregation who receives the correction of the Word of God, and you welcome me even when I have to do that, and also you have been gracious enough to confront and correct me as well, and for that I thank God. And that is what establishes our close relationship as a congregation. One of the unique things about this congregation and all the congregations that I have in the congregations that I have served and the congregations that I have worshiped, that is what sets this congregation apart, is a mutual commitment to the Word of God that enables us, even when we disagree, to debate and to confront one another and to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. That cannot come about unless we are willing to receive and to give correction. And so are our relationships weaker because of it? Well, I will grant you that there are some folks who will not stay in a congregation like ours because it's too threatening. But I will also say that those who do stay and who participate will grow and have closer relationships than they could have ever imagined. And that's what the church is to be, because there's a mutual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. And when you have that, then there is nothing that can break it down. That's why principle forges an unbreakable relationship. Sentiment comes and goes. Fourthly, develop this conviction of the superiority of faithfulness by practicing the conduct commended. We can talk about all of the theory and we can talk about convictions, but convictions always work their way out in conduct. And how do you develop and strengthen the conviction that arises from the Word of God? By putting it into practice. And so let me encourage you. We read here, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. But better still is open rebuke and love that is revealed. So I would admonish you and encourage you to express your commitment to one another openly. Don't assume that your loved ones know that you love them. Tell them and show them. Husbands, don't conceal your love for your wives and vice versa. It is something which we ought to be doing. Parents, don't conceal your love from your children. Show them. Children, do not conceal your love for your parents. Tell them and show them. One of my anxious thoughts when I was younger, I cannot recall when it was, but I remember I had been disciplined. I think it was by my father, and I can just remember having this burning hatred in my heart. He didn't spank me long enough, is what it was, because he told me to sit down. And I was still standing up on the inside. You know, I was outwardly obedient, but I can remember that he had to go on a trip, and he left on that trip. And that whole trip, I lived in mortal fear that my father would be killed in an accident and go to his death, not knowing, thinking that I was angry with him and didn't love him. That terrified me. Now you stop and think about it. You stop and think about it, because we don't know what lies around. And I'm not trying to be sentimental here, but what I'm saying here is that if open rebuke is better than love concealed, we don't stop the open rebuke, but we ought not to conceal our love either. Rebuke is a part of the revelation of that love, but also our expressing it in word and in deed. So express your commitment to one another openly. Confront erring brothers biblically. And to confront an erring brother, you do it in several ways. You confront erring brothers kindly. If a brother be overtaken in the fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We are to do so kindly. We aren't to carry a chip around on our shoulder. We aren't to be arrogant. We aren't to be proud and have a condescending attitude. We are to do so kindly. We are to confront erring brothers considerately, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We are to understand the situation. We are to understand and acknowledge our own sins and weaknesses, and therefore, in a spirit of gentleness and humility, we confront one another. And that can take a great deal of the sting out of a confrontation. We are to confront erring brothers privately. I know it says here in the proverb, better is open rebuke, but here we are not speaking about the context for the rebuke, that we do so in a crowd, but rather the sincerity and the openness of the relationship by which we are able to do so. The openness of the rebuke describes the free and unreserved sincerity of heart, not necessarily the public exposure of the offender, except when the offense or the interest of others demands it. There is a place, those who sin rebuke before all that others may learn to fear. There's a place for that, but it is not in our common everyday relationships. We are to confront erring brothers privately, and we are to confront erring brothers prayerfully. Again, Charles Bridges writes, "Rebuke kindly, considerately, and prayerfully administered cements friendship rather than loosens it. The contrary instances, that is, where rebuke does not cement the friendship, the contrary instances only prove that the union had never been based upon substantial principle." If your correction severs the relationship, then there was never much of a relationship to begin with. But because of our proneness to resist and to rebel and to become angry, we must confront erring brothers prayerfully that God would do his work in our hearts. So we express our commitment openly, we confront erring brothers biblically, and we receive correction graciously. You see, it's not only the giving of correction that is in view here in verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 27, but it's also the receiving of correction. Beware of heaping up friends for yourself who will not tell you what you need to hear. One of the condemning aspects of the last days in which the Apostle Paul lived, he says the days are going to come when people will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears, and these teachers will only tell them what they want to hear. And we can surround ourselves with people like that. Congregations look for preachers who tickle the ears. Executives surround themselves with yes men. Leaders surround themselves with people who are only concerned with promoting their careers. And that's a dangerous way to run the game. If you really want to have good relationships, and if you want to prosper under the hand of the Lord, you surround yourself with people who will tell you what you need to hear. Bunny was telling me about an instance of which she heard about a military policeman who was given orders that he was to stop every vehicle coming into or off of the base, and if the vehicle did not stop, he was to shoot. And he was carrying on his duty, and here came the car of the commander of the facility, and he held out his hand to stop it, and car didn't stop, and so he says, "What am I supposed to do?" And so he drew his gun. And can you imagine that? Here you are, you're just this lowly fellow in the armed services, and your commanding officer comes rolling through, and you pull a gun on him. He received a commendation for it. Because he was doing his job, he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was faithful. And so we ought to be careful that we don't heap up people around us who will not tell us what we need to hear. And we also need to beware of closing our ears and hardening our hearts to the correction of those who love us. And so the admonition again to us, in these two words, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. May God be pleased to strengthen that conviction and to bless its practice. For when we are open to those things, the less we will need the open rebuke, and the more we will enjoy just the simple, gentle urgings of the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and we will walk in the light as our Lord is light. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Savior, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to speak your word to us. And though ultimately it cost him his life on Calvary, yet we benefit because he spoke the truth. And though it is often hard to hear because it humbles us, yet, Lord, we thank you that you have brought us low in order that you might raise us up again. We are mindful again, O Father, that the one who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. And you have given us this benefit, Father, the Church of the Living God, that we, when we are blind, find ourselves confronted, that we may no longer conceal our transgression from ourselves, in order that we might be brought to that true confession and repentance which restores our relationship with you and our usefulness to the kingdom and our relationship with your people. And so, Lord, would you guard our hearts, and would you continue that good work which you've begun in us, that we might hear with reverence the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And Lord, give us those good covenantal relationships that enable us to speak and to hear that which is for our eternal benefit. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship services by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 316. Savior, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Let's stand together as we sing.
Savior, again to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling wait thy word of thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Part thou lips from sin, thou heart from shame, that in this house have thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. And now for us it's darkness into light. From harm and danger keep thy children. Throughout our earthly life, our balm in sorrow and our stay in strife, then when thy voice shall bid our conflict cease, call us, O Lord, to
receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.